It's time now for the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Today's message was preached during a Sunday morning worship service held on the university campus. Following the reading of the scripture from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, our speaker will be Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at BJU. The title of his message is Glorifying God.
Dr. Jim Berg will be our preacher. Dr. Berg, the Dean of Students. He's asked that we read from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians 2, we'll begin reading in verse 5. If you'll turn there, please. Philippians 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless this reading and preaching of His Word.
Open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Though our experiences teach us that familiarity can breed contempt, it is also true that familiarity can breed devotion and mastery and many other things. Patty and I have been married 34 years. The familiarity breeds more devotion and more understanding. It doesn't have to breed contempt. A person who spent many years practicing the piano does not have to become contemptuous of that piano. In fact, they probably have greater devotion and mastery of that piano. And I hope we will have that kind of spirit as we look at Philippians chapter 2, because this is a very familiar passage to many of us. And I hope our hearts are prepared for greater devotion and greater mastery of what God is trying to teach us here, and certainly not contempt. I don't think anyone would come contemptuous of this passage. But there is a point in this passage which is not often spoken of that I think really is the first principle of the Christian life. Last week, Dr. Olinger preached, he said, I'm going to preach a message backwards. I'm going to give you my text last. Well, you already know what the text is, but today we're also going to do something a bit backwards, and we're going to go to the last verse of that text and preach toward the front. And that is the last phrase of verse 11 says, to the glory of God the Father. We're all very familiar with the concept of doing all to the glory of God. But we need to ask ourselves, do I really understand what does it mean to glorify God? And that is the title of the message this morning, Glorifying God. The Catechism says the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. If that is the chief end, and I believe it is, then what we can learn about the glory of God is the first principle of the Christian experience. So the first question before us this morning is, what is the glory of God? Well, the glory of anything is the excellence of that thing that makes it unique and therefore first. Take the example of Mount Everest in the Himalayas on the border of Nepal and Tibet. Mount Everest towers 29,028 feet above sea level. There is no mountain as high as Mount Everest. It is the only mountain in the world that punctures the jet stream. There is no mountain like Mount Everest. It is first, and the glory of Mount Everest is its firstness, if I can coin a word. Its firstness. It is supreme. Supreme is another word for being first. When you have a ball player who pitches a no-hitter, or somebody who hits more runs than somebody else, we might say he had his moment of glory. That meant for a moment he was first. Nobody else was doing it quite like that. Now, the next game, somebody else will come along and they will have their moment of glory and they will be first. But when we say somebody has his moment of glory, we're saying for the moment, and it is but a moment, he is first. The glory of God refers to those qualities about him that make him unique, towering above everything else in existence, making him first. I just want you to think with me for just a brief few minutes here of some of those qualities. God is unique in his eternal existence. You and I have a beginning and we have an end, but he alone, nobody is like this. He alone has neither beginning nor ending. He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is God. He has always been and he forever will be. He is first in existence. That is one of his glories. He's first in his existence. He is unique in his infinitude, in the vastness, the expansiveness of who he is. He fills the universe. He fills all of existence. He alone cannot be measured or contained. We can measure this building because it has corners and we can go around it with tape measures and measure it. But God cannot be measured. He is infinite in everything about him. And he is first in infinitude. No one is like this. He is unique in his unblemished purity. He alone has no moral deficit. But when I think about that, I long to be in his presence and finally be made like him and be out of this body that is full of physical weakness and spiritual enemies within me, my own flesh. And I think, what will it be like one day to have no moral deficit? Well, God has no moral deficit. He alone is that way. He is first in purity. His infinite knowledge and wisdom are unique. Nobody knows what he knows. He alone, the only person who knows everything intuitively and perfectly. You and I go to college and we must continue to study because we do not know everything intuitively. It certainly doesn't come intuitively. And we don't know it perfectly. But God knows everything intuitively. God has never learned anything because he knows everything intuitively and perfectly. And he's alone in that. He's unique in that way. He is first in knowledge and wisdom. And lastly, just another thing for us to think about. His infinite power is unique. No one can stop his hand and can stay his purposes. He alone accomplishes everything he sets out to do. You and I don't. We falter. We don't fulfill this thing. Something stands in the way of this or that, and we can't get our purposes accomplished. But that is not true of God. He is first in his power. Now, folks, it is this uniqueness, this firstness of God, which sets him apart from everything else in existence. We could say it is the grand reality of the supremacy of God, the firstness of God. The glory of God is his firstness. And by the way, that is the essence of his holiness. We tend to think of God's holiness as his purity. And certainly that is an aspect of it. But holiness, in a broader sense, means his separateness from everything else. And certainly he is high and exalted and lifted high above the heavens. That is his holiness in Isaiah 6. When the creatures are crying and singing about God and praising him, they are not, when they cry, holy, 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 they're not crying pure, pure, pure. They're crying separate, 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 or unique, 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 or first, first, first. And the whole earth is filled with this demonstration of his firstness. So then, what does it mean for us to glorify God? Well, it means that we show this distinctiveness of God, this firstness of God in everything we do. And we'll come to that in just a moment. Another question we need to ask ourselves is, what does it mean to fall short of the glory of God? Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Notice what happened in the original angelic rebellion in Isaiah 14, 12 to 14. You can jot it down, but don't turn to the passage. Here is what the prophet says. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And notice that Satan is insisting on being first, or at least equal with God. I will be like the Most High. There is no way that a creature can be like the Most High, because we are limited in so many respects, not only in our powers, but we are limited in our own depravity. There's no way we could be like the Most High. And Satan himself was a created being, certainly not worthy of being first above the Creator. And in his pride, he demanded what rightly belongs to God, the firstness in all things. So what does it mean to glorify God? Well, God, after that angelic rebellion, created another race of creatures, mankind, who were created with a capacity to personally fellowship with the Creator and to join with the unfallen hosts of heaven in acknowledging and enjoying the unique excellencies, the firstness of their Creator. And you know, Adam fulfilled that purpose until he fell. He was created for the glory of God, and so are all of us. I want you to think with me for just a couple of minutes about that initial temptation in the garden, where Adam could have glorified God in that temptation. And I think as we consider this, maybe we can get a little better understanding of how we can glorify God in our moments of temptation. What if Adam's response would have been something like this? Eve, I hear what the serpent has said, but it's contradictory to what the first one, our Creator, has said. Our Creator is certainly first in wisdom. No creature, neither I nor the serpent, can match his understanding of what is best. And the first one said, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The first one certainly has reasons for his command. I can't pretend to know better than he, no matter what the serpent says. Eve, the serpent also implied that God is withholding something good from us that we should have. How can the first one not also be first in goodness? The serpent said we would not die. How could the first one not also be first in truth? If I were to listen to the serpent, Eve, I would have to deny that the first one is indeed first above all things. I certainly don't understand what's going on, but I will not betray the first one, our Creator. Now, what if Adam had responded that way? Well, one of us would have probably messed it up. I would have messed it up if I had my turn in that first temptation. But folks, this is what it means to put God first. This is what it means to glorify God. And now all have sinned and come short of the glory of God because we have not put God first in all things. We have put ourselves first. And this is treasonous against the first one. And it is the greatest offense in the universe, because it is an offense against the first one. And this is why the prophet would say, all we like sheep have gone astray. And we have turned every one of us to our own way. And because of that, the Lord has laid on him this iniquity of us all, this iniquity of our treasonous attempt to ignore the first one and to go our own way. And this is why God had to lay down as the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me. God must be kept and seen as first in all things. Well, Adam got it wrong, and you and I get it wrong. But Jesus got it right. And that's what we find in Philippians 2. Because the Father looked on this fallen race and said, I love this world and I want them redeemed, but I must be just. But I want to be the justifier of those who come unto God, come unto me. And so he said to the Son, I need a sacrificial lamb, and you must be it. And you know what the Son said? Hebrews tells us and the Psalms tell us, I delight to do thy will, O God. Jesus put the Father first. And Jesus, when he was down here talking to his disciples, said things like these. He said, I didn't come down here to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I'm here to accomplish his work. And he said in another time, I do always those things that please the Father. He put the Father first. And now you can understand why God honored the Son. Because Jesus always glorified the Father. He always put the Father first, even as a man. And Jesus is the illustration of what it means for a man on this earth to glorify the God of heaven. Now would you look at verse 6? Who being in the form of God, speaking of Jesus, form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. Form of God, what does that mean? The word form there means to have those particular characteristics that make something distinct from something else. For example, I hold in my hand a Bible here, and so do you, that is made out of wood originally. But the wood now has all of the characteristics because of the manufacturing processes and so forth. It has all of the characteristics of paper. And so we would say, this wood has the form of paper. This pulpit in front of me is also made out of wood, but it has the distinct characteristics which make it obvious to all of us that it's a pulpit. It is not a piece of paper. Jesus has all of the characteristics that make him God. He has the form of God, all of the distinctivenesses of being God. But to that form of God, he took upon him the form of a servant. What is the form of a servant? What is it that makes a servant distinguished from some other person, a free man or a master? The form of a servant, the distinctiveness of a servant, is that he obeys his master. And Jesus, with the form of God, all of the distinctivenesses of God, took on the distinctiveness of a servant of obedience. And the Father said, you must become a man. And what does it say in verse 7? But he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. He obeyed the Father. And even as a man, it says in verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and was obedient even unto death, all the way to death, and even a cross kind of death, even the death of the cross. Now that's Jesus. And what you and I have before us here is the most succinct picture of humility. It is the picture of Jesus putting the Father first in all things, even when he became a man. And so what does the Father say to you and me? Would you look at verse 5? Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. I want you to have this kind of mindset that my Son had. That you do always the will of the one who sent you, and that you accomplish his work, and that you always obey the Father. So how do you and I glorify God? By being just like Jesus, obeying everything the Father has said. no matter what it costs. Now look at verses 9 to 11 again. What an amazing scene. My soul thrills when I read this. Wherefore God hath also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful scene. What glorifies God? It's when every creature bows to the lordship of Jesus Christ in obedience to the Father. And when you and I do that, we glorify God. We show that He is first in all things. Well, what does that look like in daily life? What does that look like in my schedule? Do you give God priority in your time? Or does He just get leftovers if He gets anything at all? Does my schedule show that God is first above all things? Or does it show that something else is more important? I've got to check this score or that score or whoever posted this on that. They pull me as they pull you. We may have different interests, but there are things all around us, multitudes of choices, pulling us. But if I am to glorify God, I must make sure that He is first in all things and that I spend time with Him every day finding out, what does the Father want me to do? How can I show Him first in my life today? And if we are not even doing the most simple thing of reading what the Father has said to us with a heart to obey it and to find out what He wants, we cannot say that we are in any respect trying to glorify God, because we're putting many, many other things first. What are we doing with our calling, our vocation, Latin voce, calling? What are we doing with our calling? What is your calling right now? You are students. God has called you to be students. Do you show your friends and the God of heaven by how you do your studies, heartily as unto the Lord, that God is first in your life in all things? Or do those who know you know that some other things are first, and it certainly isn't study? But right now, your calling is your study. My calling is an administrator. Other people, their calling is faculty or staff or whatever. And we show the firstness of God by doing everything He has given us to do with all of our heart, heartily as unto Him. And that's how we show His firstness. What about our social lives? Does your choice of friends, my choice of friends, the conversation we have with our friends, the activities we do with our friends, do they show that God is first in all things in our life? Or do our friends know us predominantly for something else other than God? What about our talk? Is our talk sensual with others? Is it critical or contemptuous of others? The Father said it should not be. He said, out of the same fountain should not come forth sweet and bitter water. The Father said that. And He said, let no corrupt or destructive communication proceed out of your mouth. The Father said that. And to glorify Him means that you put His words first, as Adam could have done in the garden, as we looked at. In our conversation with one another, do we ever bring God into the picture to encourage somebody? Or do we just say, well, you know, you're a good friend, keep it up, and whatever. You know what this book says, that we're to comfort one another with these words, with something that the Father has said. Do we show the Father's firstness in all things? Do we truly glorify God in our conversation? David prayed, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O God." Is that the cry of your heart? If it is not, you are not glorifying God. These are the Father's words. These are not my words. These are the Father's words. And Jesus said, "I came down here not to do my own will, but the will of the one who sent me and to accomplish his work." And you and I glorify God by having that same mind that was in Christ Jesus. Does your Facebook or your MySpace account reflect to everyone that sees it that God is first above all things in your life? Or does it reflect that the world is first, and what is first in the world is important to you? The latest sounds and the latest images. Does it show what is first in your world is the same as what is first in the world? Or does it show what is first to the Father? The likeness of His Son. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those anything any more than there's anything wrong with friends. But whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, we must do all to put the Father first, to the glory of God. The Father said that. What about our money? Say, "Yeah, what about it? I'm so poor I can't pay attention. I don't have any money." Well, what do we do with the money we have? The Father said to generously give to the work of God. The Father said that. We just heard one of the things He said, that he that sows sparingly will reap sparingly. The Father said that. The Father said that you and I are to be using our money to help the poor. And what kind of work is it if we see somebody in need and we say, you know, "Go, brother, and be warmed and filled," and yet we don't take of what we have to meet their need? The Father said, "I've given you what I've given you so you can help others in need." Or if we just get extra, do we spend it more on our own interests? With what we do buy, do we ask the Father what we should do with it? And I'm not trying to put us all on a guilt trip, except that we are guilty of ignoring the Father. And we're not putting Him first. The money He gave us is not given to us like to consumers to spend, but as stewards to invest. Now, that doesn't mean we can't buy this or that thing, but we've got to make sure that this is continually putting the Father first in what we do. What about our entertainment choices, our movies and music and our games and our reading? Do those choices show my friends and show the God of heaven that God is first, or do they reflect the first choices of the world? What about dress and fashion? Does my choice of clothing reflect that God is first in my thoughts, or that the world's ideals are first in my thoughts? The world says dress to be sexy or sophisticated or sloppy. Is that the Father's wish? He says in Philippians 1, "No, I want your love to abound yet more and more in all knowledge and discernment, that you would test and make sure of what is excellent and choose that for your life." It is a false idea that there are things that are lawful, unlawful in the Bible that the Bible says not to do, and all of the rest is open game. That is not true. He said, out of all of those things that are open game, you must test what is the most excellent. The Father said that. And what about your response to authority? My response to authority. I have authorities and you do. What did the Father say? The first one said, "Obey them that have the rule over you." He said that to you. He said that to me. And if I am to glorify the God of heaven, then one of the ways I can do that is obey what I'm told to do. And you can too. that command to obey those that have the rule over us is as clear as the command to not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is that clear. And both of these commands and all the other commands are tests of our own heart to show to us and to those who watch and to the God of heaven who is first. The world says, put yourself first. The world says, obey only if you agree. The world says, obey only if they can see you. The first one says, honor your father and your mother. And the first one says, be subject to your masters in all things. He said that to you. He said that to me. And young people, these are not the harpings of a school administrator. These are the concerns of our God, that we glorify Him in all things by putting Him first in everything. The primary way we do it is to take the mind of Christ, which is the form of a servant, which has all the distinctivenesses of a servant, which is to obey the master. And Jesus did that even to a cross kind of death. And it is for that reason, it is for that humility that God exalted Him above everything. And one day all of creation will do that as well, instinctively. And you and I have the opportunity now to do it by choice. Would you turn to Psalm 96 for just a moment? I want to show you how we show that God is first in our witnessing. Would you see what David is telling us to do? Beginning of verse 3, declare His glory among the heathen. Show, declare His firstness. Did you know that the heathen out there think that someone else is first? Some of them think Allah is first. Some of them think Confucius is first. Some of them think they are first. And the psalmist says, declare among the heathen the firstness of our God. Among the heathen, His glory is among all people, for the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory. Acknowledge His firstness. Verse 8, give unto the Lord the glory, the firstness. Do unto His name, bring an offering and come into His courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, in the beauty of that separateness, in the beauty of that firstness. Worship the Lord in the beauty that He is first above all things. Fear before Him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. What is evangelism? It is saying, folks, our God reigns. Now you can sing that as a little hymn and have no concept of what that means. Our God does reign. And the message you and I are to take to all of the world is that there is no other God like our God. He reigns and He is above all and He's to be worshipped by all. And all must come and bow before Him because He's first. That's what we're doing in evangelism. We're going to that person in the park and this person over here or there who is worshipping another God and probably himself, and saying, that was treasonous against the first one, and you must pay the penalty, but the first one has loved you, and He's given His Son to redeem you, so that you too can bring glory to Him. You can show that He is first by your life. That's what evangelism is all about. David is saying, go to the entire world and tell them that our God reigns, He is first. What about in our suffering? Pain has a way of focusing our attention on ourselves, does it not? It does in me. When I'm sick, I am the biggest baby in the world, I think. And it's easy for us to think about ourselves, and we want to talk about our pain and get other people to empathize with us about our pain. How do we glorify God in our pain? By our responses showing that our God is first. And young people, if we are in an accident, if God chooses by some disease to take away everything of our mobility and everything, our speech, but He leaves our brain plugged in and we're on a striker bed, we can glorify God. Because we can lay there and say, I know God reigns and He's first. And He's first in wisdom. And He's first in power. And He could do something else with me, but He chooses not to do that. He gives me the power to respond right. And though the Lord giveth and taketh away, blessed will be the name of the Lord. You and I can glorify God in our suffering. Now listen to these words again. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. The Father said that. He said it to you and He said it to me. And if you and I are going to be like Jesus, then we take the form of a servant and we obey everything the Father said, regardless of what it will cost us. Christian discipleship is bringing every part of my life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Here's another thing Jesus said to His disciples, and He says it to us. He says, "You let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, the works that show that I'm first, and they will in turn glorify your Father which is in heaven by seeing His firstness." That's exactly what Jesus did. He's our pattern. And this is the whole vision of Philippians 2. To obey the Father the way Jesus obeyed the Father. And show the firstness of God in all of our choices. And in all of our responses. So that anyone watching our life will know there's a person who puts God first. That's why you and I were created. I hope you don't walk out of here thinking this was only an attack on your dress or your friends or your Facebook account. A Christian disciple must think much deeper than that. This is about who's first in our lives. And it's revealed in those things in our lives, yours and mine. And here's what Jesus said to you and me. The one who did this well, He says, and if any man will come after Me, then he's going to have to deny himself. He's going to put himself not first. And take up his cross, whatever assignment I've given him, and follow Me. And I promise you that if the corn of wheat falls into the ground, it does not fall into the ground and die, it will abide alone. But if it dies, if you will put the Father first, it will bring forth much fruit. And He said this, I want you to know that if you try to save your life and try to put yourself first, you will lose it. But if you will lose your life for My sake, putting Me first, I will see that you save it. Would you turn to Revelation 5 in closing? This is how it's going to end up. I love Revelation for this reason. If you look at verse 9, Revelation 5, and they sung a new song saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And you know, it is thrilling to look over the student body and see here people who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb out of every kindred and tribe and nation. And He says, there's much work to do. And I send all of you, He said, into all of the world to make sure that everyone else can hear this, because His intent is to redeem people out of every tribe and kindred and nation. And Thou hast made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. In verse 11, and I beheld, John said, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the numbers of them were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb. Did you know they're not saying they're worthy as Berg or worthy as whatever your name is? They're saying worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. That's the whole batch of us. And such as are in the sea and all that are in them heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. This is what it's all about, folks. There's only one person worthy of our praise, and it is the first one and his son. Would you look back at chapter 4, verse 11 of Revelation? Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know why you and I are here? We were created for his pleasure, for his glory. And you know how we do that? We do it the same way Jesus did. We have the mind in us that Jesus had. And that is, we have a form of a servant. We obey the Father in all things.
You've been listening to the Chapel Hour, coming to you from the campus of Bob Jones University. Our speaker was Dr. Jim Berg, Dean of Students at BJU. For a cassette or compact disc copy of today's message, send a check for $6 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Be sure to mention the name of the speaker and today's date. The Chapel Hour has been sponsored by Bob Jones University.